Paul. Paul's been great. He's been a great Jew. He's been a great persecutor of the Christians. He converted. He became a great pastor. He founded churches. One of them is Philippians. But he's not in Philippi anymore. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner. And he's writing a letter to the Philippians. This is part of what Paul writes to the Philippians. Join me in reading the scripture. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Pastor John?
Let's be in the attitude of prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this glorious day as we welcome Jesus into our hearts, into our places. We also know that we come with mixed emotions, knowing fully well where this road will lead for Jesus. And so be with us, O God. And as we begin this Holy Week, help us to focus on Jesus, on the cross, and to truly prepare to receive the new life that you have for us in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, have you ever been on a donkey before and actually tried to ride on it? Now, we had a wonderful procession this morning with Jesus and the children waving palm branches and the donkey and shouting Hosanna. Now, we didn't have Jesus quite riding the donkey this morning. In fact, Oliver suggested to me earlier, hey, you should ride this donkey. In fact, I do envision myself riding on a real donkey, actually, during a Palm Sunday procession one of these days. Actually, there is a story. There is a true story of a pastor at Central United Methodist Church in Phoenix, Arizona, which is, as you know, located at the corner of Central Avenue and Palm Lane. And it is one of the great historical churches. Now, the pastor at Central UMC some years ago had the congregation gather in the parking lot, actually on the streets, on Palm Sundays. And the pastor, then leading a donkey in his rein, led the congregation down the Palm Lane. You know, great symbolism there, Palm Lane. And as they made their way to the entrance of the church. Now, over the years, the pastor had many stories to tell from his experience with the donkey. One year, for example, he attempted to ride the donkey, but was soon unceremoniously dislodged. I don't know what that means. And on another occasion, he sat on the donkey for 20 minutes, and the donkey never moved. And the donkey, on several occasions, had its own sense of directions. On one occasion, once moving, the donkey had no intention of stopping at the entrance of the church, but proceeded right inside all the way to the altar. And finally, this pastor pauses and wonders if Jesus didn't decide to ride the donkey into Jerusalem just to keep the succeeding pastors, the generations of pastors, humble as they can be, or they should be. Now again, today the Christian churches around the world are celebrating this one of the most colorful events in our heritage, our faith heritage, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this day humbles us in more ways than a pastor's experiment with riding a donkey. Now, when Matthew tells this story, he becomes so caught up in the spirit of the occasion, he actually has Jesus riding on two animals instead of one. Did you notice that? Verse 7, the disciples brought the donkey and what else? The colt. And the crowd spread their cloaks upon them, and Jesus sat on them. Not only that, Matthew quotes not just one prophet, but two prophets, both Zechariah and Isaiah. And he wants to make it clear that the Messiah, this king, the Savior for whom the people have waited so long, is the one who is coming into the city. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you mounted on a donkey. You see, the point is unmistakable, and that is royalty is on the way. He is that fulfillment of all that messianic prophecy made in Old Testament. And yet, this is unmistakable. There is unmistakable difference about this procession. It is the kind of royalty that people have never seen before. In fact, on the same day, there was yet another procession. While Jesus entered Jerusalem from the east, down the Mount of Olives, riding a donkey with crowds largely composed of peasants from Galilee. On the opposite side of the city from the west was the procession of the Roman emperor, Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, entering the city on a war horse with huge military following of cavalry and soldiers. They came because there was always that potential of riots during this Jewish festival of Passover during that time. So there is this contrast of two parades, and it couldn't be more striking. In fact, 2,000 years after Jesus entered Jerusalem, another visitor came to the city, Germany's last Kaiser, Wilhelm II. And his entourage was so grand that he had to have that famous Jaffa Gate in the old city widened so that his oversized carriage could go through. And after the parade had ended, somebody climbed up, actually, and attached this large sign to the gate. And the sign read, "A better man." A better man than Wilhelm II came through this city's gate, and he rode on a donkey. What made Jesus a better man, do you think? I mean, what was it about him that compelled the people at the time to spread their cloaks and waving their branches, shouting Hosanna some 2,000 years ago? And even churches today, why we do this every Palm Sunday? What is it about him that still inspires millions of people to give their lives to him? Was it all the miracles? Was it all the healings? Was it because of the fact that he brought a dead man back to life? Now, Apostle Paul this morning says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." What does that mind look like? And nowhere has this mind of Christ been more eloquently expressed and written than by Paul in his letter to Philippians. And in of all places, in prison, as Bruce sort of reminded us visually. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself and taking the form of a servant and humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." What made him a better man? I say it was that beautiful mind. That beautiful mind, which was nothing less than the very mind of God that we know. His beautiful mind put him on the back of the donkey. His beautiful mind gave him the courage to speak the message of salvation, no matter what it cost. His beautiful mind opened his eyes so that he could see the people who were being put down by the society, by the unjust practices. His beautiful mind led him to overturn the table of the money changers in the temple and led him to cure the blind and the lame. His beautiful mind brought him to his knees before the disciples in that upper room so that he could wash their feet on the night of his betrayal. His mind led him to the cross where he poured out his blood and his life to face this punishment in our place. The words of Isaiah 53 echo through our Christian history. That is, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. And so let that same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. But there is a problem. And that is, let's be honest, can we have that same mind in us? Can we live that way too? You know, I asked that similar question a while ago in a Bible study at my previous church, and this gentleman just simply replied, "No way, Pastor." And he then said, "Well, that's exactly why I became a Christian, because I knew I couldn't live that way all by myself." Now, I think his answer has a merit. Even though Paul thought that we could live like Christ did. Have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, he said. But Paul is saying that we could, not in the sense of transplanting that divine discipline, that divine mind into our mind all by ourselves, through our own efforts, because we know that's certainly not possible. Instead, the sense of receiving the gift of this beautiful mind is through Him, Jesus, who became completely one of us and defeated everything that we had to face, so that we ourselves may be transformed and have Christ-like mind, that beautiful mind. Again, all because of His grace, and by His grace, there is no other way. And so what does a Christ-like mind look like as we live in the world today? We can see it clearly in so many places and so many people, in the great saints and martyrs, and such as Mother Teresa and Dr. King, and a countless number of missionaries around the world. I can see it clearly in the people of United Methodist Church, in the people like you, going beyond their calling to serve one another. In fact, that concept is actually found in a basketball teamwork. I know the college basketball March Madness is over, but I'm drawn again to the idea of Dr. William Pletcher, who suggests in his book, Narratives of Venerable God, he uses illustration from this world of basketball. And Dr. Pletcher writes, "In basketball, the players who are always asking, 'How am I doing? Am I getting my share of shots?' those are the ones who never reach their full potential. It is the players who lose themselves, who find themselves. And it's that kind of self-forgetfulness that makes the best players, that makes the church go. And have an impact on the community. You see that in college basketball more than NBA, which is why I think a lot of us do follow college basketball. In fact, 30 years ago this month, a cross-channel sea ferry carrying 500 people sank in the port of Belgian port, actually 90 seconds after leaving the port. The assistant to the first officer had fallen asleep and failed to close the bow doors. And the first officer hadn't been present to check the doors were closed. And the other boatsman had seen the doors were open but chose not to close them because it wasn't their job. So water gushed into the open doors, the bow doors, and ship capsized soon after they departed, with the loss of nearly 200 lives. Later investigations revealed that this negligence of so many workers who were supposed to take care of the people and the sheep led more tragedies. And yet there was a man named Andrew Parker, a banker, who was on a vacation with his family. And he was on the ferry that night. He did quite an extraordinary thing. He saw two metal barriers, broken walkway, and below a gap between them, he saw this water, onrushing water. And behind him were dozens of people. And so he held onto one barrier with his fists and the other with his two ankles and made his own body into a human bridge by stretching between the two broken barriers. And some 20 terrified people, including his own wife and daughter, climbed over him to safety. How he found the courage and strength to lay down his life for so many, no one could say. Which is why Jesus said, there is no great love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, it is that beautiful mind. And you see that time after time in tragedies like 9/11. You toss aside the part of yourself that is always watching, how am I doing? You know, that me first mentality. But in self-forgetfulness, you become most fully yourself. This is the great paradox of human existence and really our faith. And you know, once in a while, you run into church slogans like, join the winning team. Sounds great. Be happy, be successful, join the winners. You know, their Easter Sunday message is about the 8 Easter secret to your financial freedom. You know, people flock to that kind of church, I guess. And we need some of that, too, in our churches. Again, I'm not trying to, you know, discredit. But it all depends on how we define winning is, isn't it? In fact, I wonder what kind of church we would have if our motto was, you know, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Or how about this one for a motto? Those who want to save their lives will first have to lose them. And those who lose their lives for many will find them. You see, God wants all of us to be winners. He wants us to be winners, but His way. You know, the reason we are greeting Jesus today and are preparing for this glorious Easter, I hope, is larger than what we want it to be for me. Because it's bigger than me. Our faith, the Holy Week, Easter, it's always about God. It's bigger than me, bigger than my success, bigger than my happiness, bigger than my financial success and freedom. And the church is called to demonstrate that beautiful mind, to seek to embody, you know, such love and faithfulness and patience and forgiveness in all that we do, in all of our outreach and mission work, but also in how we treat one another inside the church. Self-forgetfulness. And that could be possible if we have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Because after the donkey came the cross. And you know, after the cross came the death, the suffering and death. And we shouldn't forget that during this time of the week. Now, that's not to make suffering a virtue for us. But suffering is a part of our lives, isn't it? it comes to us. We witness suffering for ourselves, for our loved ones. It is not a virtue, and yet how we handle the suffering for us, ourselves, and others speaks a volume. It tells a lot about where our faith is. And I think that's what this Holy Week is reminding us as well, and that we shouldn't forget that. You know, it's not easy to choose the somber story of a good man betrayed, deserted, arrested, and tried, and stripped, and whipped, and crucified, and nailed, and died, and who even descended into hell according to some traditions of Apostles' Creed. But that's what he did for us. That's what he did. What a powerful acknowledgement that there is no human experiences that Jesus hasn't been to. No height, no depth, no loss, no pain, no place that Jesus had not entered into for all of us. Which is why we call this week, we are entering the Holy Week. And I hope that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I hope our hearts will bow before him. I hope our hosannas will ring highest in heaven. And I hope you and I will remember that beautiful mind. And I hope that we will try to live out that beautiful mind. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen.